Well, for those of you who have been brave enough to try to come each week, we're on the end of our third lesson in Romans chapter 6 and 7. We're talking about sanctification. And I know a lot of you haven't been here every week, so I'll try to review a little bit at the beginning. But we're going to be talking today in Romans chapter 7, the first six verses. We're going to be talking about liberation from the law. And I have on the screen the text, which I'll read. We'll read it together if you want. I mean, you can be reading as I read it aloud. Or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. And so then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held to, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Letter meaning the law. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we have read your word. We're about to look into it. And we just pray that your Spirit would reveal to us all the things that you would have us to learn from this very important passage. We just pray for your help and your strength to be able to speak clearly and to promote the understanding of these words, which are seemingly a bit complex. I just pray that you would be honored and glorified by everything that's said and done here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, for those who may have missed the beginning, we are in the book of Romans. We restarted recently, but even to review the part that we had talked about in earlier lessons, we saw in the first chapter, verses 1 through 17, the introduction to the whole book and also to the theme of the book, which is the gospel of Christ, which reveals the righteousness of God. And then in the second part of the book, in chapters 1, verse 18 through 3:20, we looked at the subject of sin. And we saw how the whole world is in need of the righteousness of God. And then we began a section about salvation from 3:21 through the end of chapter 5. We were looking at how that righteousness of God that we all need is imputed to us, and it's put on our account so that we can benefit from that and be righteous in God's eyes. That's a process called justification. We'll talk about that a little bit later on as well. And then we've just now in the last couple of weeks begun this next section called about sanctification, where we are looking at how our righteousness is imparted, how we get this righteousness of God, which has been put on our account, how we get it out into our lives, how we become more Christ-like. And then two weeks ago, we looked at the first part of this section on sanctification, and we saw in chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, three things that we need to be in, to know if we're going to have success in this whole matter of dealing with the sin that's all around us. See, when God saved us, He didn't take us to heaven, but He left us here, and He gave us some tools to work with to help us to become more like His Son. And that is what sanctification really means, to become more Christ-like, to become holy, to become set apart for His service. And so God wants us to do that, and He's in the process of helping us to do that right now. And there are three things that we need to be doing in our part to help us have success in that. And the first one we saw was to know the truth. And one of the huge things that we talked about when we studied this lesson was the need to be identified with Christ. We even talked about, remember that lesson about the envelopes? And there's a little envelope with my name on it. But when I become a child of God, when I have take Christ as my Savior and ask Him to forgive me of my sins, I then become part of God's family. I actually become in Christ Jesus, in God Himself. So when Christ died, it's the same thing that I died. When Christ rose from the dead to newness of life, as a Christian, I also now have a newness of life. And it's because I am in Christ. I am in God. I am enveloped by Him. That's why we use the word envelope, to be within, be completely enveloped, a part of God as a result of our salvation. The first part of that book, when we talked about salvation, talked about justification, where the righteousness of God is imputed. That's the legal term. But in this part that we're talking about today, and we have been for a couple of weeks now, instead of justification, we're talking about sanctification. We're talking about how this righteousness of God can be a part of our lives and transform us to become more Christ-like. So we have to know that truth. There's a lot of things we need to know, but it's only head knowledge if it stays there. We have to get it into our heart. We have to claim that truth as being real for us, and then go on even to the next step, which would be to apply that truth and let it work out through our lives in practical ways. And we looked at some of those things before. Then last week when we looked at part two, we compared and contrasted three different things. We compared and contrasted two different kinds of masters. One master, which we called sin, or certain other synonyms, words that are used in this passage or elsewhere in Scripture to describe that master, disobedience, unrighteousness, the law itself, and then compared to the master God, where we who is obedient, righteous, grace describes that relationship as well. We talked about two kinds of slaves, and we're one of the two. We're either slaves of unrighteousness, lawlessness is another word that's used, or we are slaves of righteousness or holiness, and that's where we want to be. And then we talked about two kinds of rewards, wages that could be expected by the choices we make. One of the choices is death. And we define death as being eternally separated from God. And the other choice that we have to make is to choose life, or to begin this intimate relationship with God right now, but which will last for all eternity. And that's what we're talking about, trying to learn how to do that. That's the process of sanctification, to live this life, even right now, but getting ready for the life that will last and go on for all eternity with God, with Christ. So with all that as introduction, let's get into our lesson today. At the end of the very first section we looked at, there was a question that Paul poses, or a statement he makes, that we, the believer, is not under the law but under grace. Back in chapter 6, verse 14. And today we're going to learn the explanation of that, that we are not under law but under grace. And he uses a very familiar illustration that's taken from the legal system of that day, and it's still valid for us here today as well, the civil laws that regulate marriage. He starts out in verses 1 through 3 painting a hypothetical picture of that all his readers would understand, and that we can understand as well. He talks about, first of all, a husband, which in a marriage you should have, and talks about a wife. And in the hypothetical case that he writes about here, it seems like she has, in her mind, a desire to leave her husband and marry someone else, and her husband is still alive. And so the third component of this is the civil law that regulates marriage, which would forbid her from doing that. Otherwise, she would be judged guilty of committing adultery. Now, this might not have the same meaning to many people today. Unfortunately, we have strayed so far from biblical teaching about marriage and so on, but we all understand that this is what we should be striving for, and that there are laws that protect and regulate marriage. And those laws are repeated at the marriage ceremony and invoking the necessity to abide by those laws as long as you both shall live. Well, then he goes on in verses 4 through 6 and expands on that a little bit. He starts out in verse 4 by starting with the word therefore. And what he's trying to do is paint a picture. In the first three verses, it was a hypothetical picture of a couple, including one person who desired to leave her husband, and if she did, she would be committing adultery. Now he's going on to explain that even further, using the same reasoning that he used in the first three verses. There's a husband. But in this case, he is the one who dies. The husband has now died. And so the wife, who had this desire to leave her husband, is no longer guilty of adultery if she would remarry, because the husband that she had been married to is no longer living. The law, the civil law that regulates marriage, is null and void for her at this point, because she no longer has a husband. And we see the law. Now, some people have thought that the law is like, the Old Testament law is like this ogre that is always looking to make life miserable, and that when the law was put away with or superseded in the New Testament, they relate this to the law dying. Well, the law never dies. The law is still the law. It's the husband who died and not the law. The law is still in effect, even in this second illustration. So the one to whom the believer has been married to dies, and with him the marital obligations to sin. And those obligations to sin were listed in chapter 6, verse 2, and verse 18, and verse 22. Those are things we almost had to do because we were married to that other husband who only wanted our worst. He wanted to kill us and was forcing us to live a life which was not pleasing to God. But as we'll see in a moment, now we have been released. It says in verse 6, now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. We were formerly bound to sin. But now we are released from that relationship, and we are free to enter into a totally new relationship with the Spirit because we are in Christ Jesus. And the result of that relationship is our sanctification. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But so you have this person who, in the second example, was formerly married to an evil person who wanted to commit sin, but that person died. And the woman was no longer forced to do those things that she didn't want to do. She was free now to marry another. And that's the whole picture we've been talking about, the fact that when we died, our spouse that we used to be and have relations with is no longer able to have power over us. We are now free to have a new relationship, a spiritual relationship with our new spouse. And so when Christ talks about the bride and the church, he's basically talking about these same ideas that we now are married to a different spouse, one who we are not committing adultery to be married to this person. We've been freed in order to marry this person by the death of the other. And so when we died with Christ, that's an indication of that salvation, that spouse that is no longer has a legal impact on our relationship. And we are free now to marry Christ, to be involved in a relationship with him that starts now but lasts forever. And he gives us the power to do that, as we'll see in a moment. That's really kind of a summary of what was talked about in this chapter, but I want to go back to that a little bit more and try to clarify it even more. God gave the law for two reasons. Two reasons. One, the first of these we're going to look at this morning, really comes from the first three verses, and the law exposes our sin and our need for salvation. That's one of the reasons why the law was given, and it still is in effect, to expose our sin and to help us to understand our need of salvation. We saw that in the example that we just talked about, and how the person who was confronted with the idea of leaving her husband, but if he was still alive, she would be, according to the law, guilty of adultery. The law had an impact on her while her husband was living. And that was the purpose of the law, to reveal sin. If she left her husband and married someone else, she was committing adultery. And she had to know that. Well, a lot of things are summarized that we have already talked about in the previous sections. I've kind of tried to summarize them with this drawing. And I hope I don't confuse you. It helped me, but if it confuses you, just forget about it. But we'll start down with
me. It's a good place to start, right? I was a sinner. And I realize that I have sinned because the law tells me I have sinned. And I know it. But when there comes a time that I realize my sin and the fact that I can't do anything about it, I can't remove that sin myself, and I come to God and ask Him to forgive me of my sins and take away my sin, then He saves me. He gives me a new life. And this is what happens in this process of salvation. When the law, when I understand from the law that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and I, by faith, trust God for salvation, a lot of things happen at that time in this whole process of salvation. First of all, those sins that I had, that I was aware of, have now been put on Christ, the Son of God. When He died on the cross, it wasn't for His sins, it was for my sins. And so, those sins that I thought I had to die for, Christ died for them already. And when He died for my sins, He made the Father happy, if I could use that word, appeased. There's a real technical word. He propitiated. He gave, made peace with God. God was not able, because of my sin, to have a relationship with me. But when my sins were placed on His Son, and God judged His Son for my sins, then God was pleased. There was no reason to have any further anger against me. His anger was unleashed on His own Son. And now there is peace between God and the Father and God the Son. My sins have been dealt with. My sins have been propitiated. God the Father, in turn, since I no longer have sin which separates me, He sent His Son, He sent the Holy Spirit into my life. At the moment of my salvation, the Holy Spirit is now within me. God, one of the parts of the triune God, and we can't possibly understand what's going on, but God now lives within me as a result of my salvation. And God has shown mercy on me. God did not judge me for my sin. He judged His Son. And I have been shown mercy. I did not receive what I deserved. He justified me. When He looks at me now, He looks at the fact that my sin is not there any longer. It's the righteousness of God, His Son, that He sees. Because when my sins went to God the Son on the cross, His righteousness was transferred to my account. That's what redemption is all about. He redeemed me. He paid the price for me. And by His grace, He showers me with all sorts of things which I don't deserve at all. There's nothing I can do to be saved. I can't earn God's mercy or His grace. All I can do is believe God and set this whole process in work, and begin to work. God does all the rest. God takes my sin and puts it on His Son. His Son died for me. He gives me the things I don't deserve. And He doesn't give me the things I do deserve. And as a result of me now with God living within me, I have a chance. I have the opportunity, the strength to do the things that I want to do to please God. And that whole thing now is that cooperation between me and God to make me like His Son. And that's sanctification.
But not only does the law expose my sin and my need for salvation, it exposes our sinfulness, our sin nature, and our need of sanctification. And that's what that rest of that section, verses 4 through 6, is all about. See, the law arouses the stuff that's within me. And I'm surrounded by all sorts of temptations. And the law is trying to cause me to fall. My sin nature is aroused. That God doesn't eradicate that. He gives us the tools to operate within that parameter. Demonstrates our inability to help ourselves and provide the need for God to work with us by the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. This old nature that is rebellious and that was stirred up, aroused by the law. It brought it out into the open. Paul calls in other places, and here he talks about the flesh. That's our old nature. That's what is aroused by the law and shows us the need that we need God to help us to sanctify ourselves, to make us holy when we're surrounded by all that filth in the world. And God doesn't take us to heaven with Him immediately. We need the means to deal with what we are faced with every day and to deal with it with the help of the Holy Spirit that is within us. If you want to know what it's like to be in the flesh, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32 gives a very graphic picture of that. There's another very graphic picture painted in Galatians chapter 5. It's not in your notes, so you might want to add Galatians 5, verses 17 through 21. Maybe I'll read that. It's a picture of this flesh that is aroused within us. Even after we're saved, we are tempted in these ways. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who make a practice of those things will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, God saves us, but He doesn't remove all that stuff from us. We're still surrounded by all those temptations, but He gives us the power to overcome it. Yes, we are going to fall, but by God's help, we're going to get up again and confess our sins and continue to make progress in this idea of sanctification. But now we've been released from carrying out the objectives of sin. As it says in our text, verse 6. Our relationship to the law has been changed. Our new nature, which Paul calls the Spirit, instead of the flesh, he calls it the Spirit, isn't opposed to God's will. It is trying to help us to accomplish God's will. Christ came to fulfill the law, to bring us into this new intimate relationship after dealing with the sin question, first three verses, and giving us the desire and the power to become more like him. And that is the grace of God at work in our lives, as we saw in that one chart. God is giving us the grace, the desire, and the power by the Holy Spirit to do what we want to, what he wants us to do, to live that kind of life that we were created to live. And if you want to have a picture of what that life is all about, just continue to read in the same chapter 5 of Galatians, the next verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, the contrast between the fruits of the flesh, the way we used to live, and the fruit of the Spirit is obvious. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against those, there is no law. See, the law, that fulfills the law of God. That drives us to do what we are supposed to do, to become more and more like his son. That, believe it or not, is the end of our lesson. We only had six verses. But usually at this point I would give an application. I would try to exhort you to do the right thing and all that kind of stuff. God has been dealing with me not only these last couple of weeks, but for quite a while. And I wanted to share with you a little bit in the time that's remaining how I have been trying to apply this to my life. I really appreciate during the summer series we concluded recently hearing the testimony of different ones. And I didn't know anything about Barbara and some of the other people that shared their testimony. It was really encouraging. And, you know, I don't think you've ever heard my testimony. And yet it really applies to a lot of the things we've been talking about. And so I wanted to share a few of those things with you this morning. If I had to give a life verse, it would probably be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In our home when I was growing up, that verse was on the wall. And every morning when I would come downstairs, that verse was right in front of me. So verses that many of us know by heart. Starts out by saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That sounds like kind of a strange, I mean, it's a nice, couple of nice verses, but why would this become my life verse? Why would this become something which has guided my life from the moment I accepted Christ as my Savior? Well, let me try to explain that. When I was just a wee lad of 10 and a half. I grew up in a Christian home, by the way. My parents were both Christians. They both loved the Lord. And I certainly grew up knowing the truth. I heard it. I heard the Bible stories. I went to Sunday school. All those things. It was a part of my life as I grew up. And I probably was not a terrible, I know I did things that were wrong, but there's nothing outstanding that I can say, you know, I killed somebody or did. No, I was 10 and a half years old. You don't do a lot of really bad stuff at that age. But nevertheless, there was a series of meetings in the church where I was attending as a youth, And one of the preachers really hit home to me, and I was convicted that I had sinned. Even as a young boy, I knew I was a sinner. And so at the end of that meeting, I met with one of the preachers, and we talked about Romans 10, 9 and 10. And that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he asked me, do you believe that? And I thought about it and I said, yes, I really believe that. I want to be saved. I know I have sinned. And it goes on to say in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. See, when we believe, God transfers his righteousness into our lives, and our sin was transferred onto Jesus Christ, who died for those sins. So with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You are saved. I was saved at that time. There was no dramatic consequence of that. I didn't burst into tears or no, it just, I believed. And the results take place gradually after that. I trusted in the Lord. By faith, I was saved. That's the first part of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord. I trusted. Have you? I was saved. Then it goes on to say, with all your heart. There's the hard part. My sinfulness was exposed the way it says here in Romans 7, my sinfulness was exposed, not at the moment of my salvation, but it's a process that continues to this day. Sin is exposed in my life, and it's what I do about it that helps in this process of sanctification. To become more and more like Christ is a daily pursuit of holiness. I need to allow the Lord to have all my heart. All my heart. I need to do all the things that we've been talking about. Knowing the truth, applying the truth, you know, all those things. I need to be doing that, and I've been convicted myself in preparing this that there are obviously areas of my life that are not in his total control. That verse in Proverbs goes on to say that trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. God's ways are not our ways. We can't figure God out with our own understanding, and if we could, he wouldn't be God. The minute we trust in him in our own understanding, we fall. And if those of you who have been through a secular college, university, schools, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You can't trust your head knowledge, the things that you're taught necessarily by all those who are purportedly to be scholars of this world. Spiritual understanding is totally different from what we learn many times in school. But he's promised that when we put him first in our lives, when we acknowledge him, he makes our path straight. He directs our paths. But the thing that's really been striking to me is to realize that that simple step of faith that I had when I was a child of 10 years old, all throughout my life, I am repeating that same cycle. It never ends. I wish it would sometimes, but it never ends. Every time we start to do something new, whether in my case it was going to pharmacy school or getting married or missionary service in Africa, raising four kids there, returning to the U.S. when we had to, working here in the church, now grandparenting, getting involved in industrial pharmacy research and development work for 13 years, until that was suddenly stopped. And so the Lord gives us new opportunities, perhaps to research some medicinal plants that have incredible potential for diseases in Africa. Or perhaps it's the starting of a Hope Pharmacy project or whatever. Now, this month, I get to start a new cycle. The church says, we're commending you to go back to Africa. Wow, on a limited time, yeah. A couple months a year, I'll probably be there, Lord willing. Every step you have to take these verses in Proverbs to heart. Just take, for example, this whole idea of stepping out in faith and being a missionary in Africa once again. No longer any guaranteed financial support from the church or anyone else. All that's gone. Trust in the Lord, not something like that. With all your heart. Wow. Got to go through that again, Lord? Yep. Lean not on your own understanding. Design or put together a Hope Pharmacy project. Wow, isn't that impressive, God? No. No. I will take care of that project when the time comes. Not you perhaps thinking that such and such a foundation or other organization will take care of paying for that. No. If it's my work, I'll take care of it. And so God has not yet provided the funds. But I have every hope and trust that he will provide those funds when the time comes. And he's going to do it through his people in a way that he gets all the honor and glory. Isn't that cool? Oh, boy. We're out of time, but let me just make the last couple points here quickly. The rest of our lives, since the time we trusted Christ to be our Savior and Lord, is the time to learn to be like Christ. As we are progressively sanctified and prepared, beginning now, to spend eternity with him. I said that a couple of times, and it's worth repeating, and that's why I wrote it down, and I don't want to forget it. I don't want any of you to forget that either. We talked about that a little bit this morning, our cooperation with God in this whole process. But you know, the training time and the process of becoming more and more like Christ, this whole idea of sanctification that we've been talking about, is more important than anything we could ever do for God. See, the thing that's what God is doing in us, it's important. What we do for him is really not important. It's the process that he's putting us through that really is the essence of sanctification. God doesn't need our service. He needs us. He needs me. And you know what? When I was saved, God didn't force his salvation on me either. He didn't say, you must believe. No, he said, he made it available to me. And when I, by faith, said, yes, I want that, he took care of all the rest. And it's the same thing in this whole matter of sanctification. God doesn't force us to be holy. But he wants to cooperate with us in this process to make us like his son. When we realize that we should become more like Christ and have the desire to be like him, then he allows us to participate with him in this lifelong process of sanctification. Salvation is like that. Sanctification is your whole life. Getting ready for the eternal part of that life which we haven't yet experienced. God's, in his timing, will someday take us home to be in heaven. To continue this eternal intimacy, this eternal relationship with Christ, which began and should be producing more and more Christ-likeness in us, holiness, sanctification, as we are here on earth, because we've been practicing it. When we get to heaven, we're going to be very comfortable in doing this for the rest of our lives there. So God puts us through this process. He sanctifies us if we allow him to do that, so that he can prepare us for that day when he takes us to heaven to be forever with his son that we've been practicing to be like while we were here on earth. That's what I'm going through right now. I trust that that's what you're going through as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to think these things through once again and to be able to have a better picture of what you have done for us in our salvation. And what this can result in as a result of our trusting in Christ to save us, all the things that are part of that gift of salvation that become progressively unwrapped and give us the power and the desire to become more and more like your son. Father, help us to have that desire. Help us not to allow anything in our lives that would hinder us from having that intimate relationship with you, even right now. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. We ask for your help and your strength this day, the rest of this week. May we honor you and become more like your son. We pray it in his name. Amen.